Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to John chapter 3. We're looking at the story of Nicodemus and the truth that you must be born again. So it's all about birth, which I feel just front row seat at recently. And so we're well prepared for a text like this. Hear now God's word. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, no one is born again. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered him, "Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not know these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things, and you still do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." This is the word of the Lord. In 2014, there was a company named Theranos. Show of hands if you've ever heard of this company, Theranos. A few of you have. It touted this breakthrough technology in blood samples. Essentially, it could take samples of blood at a smaller volume, assess them in a smaller amount of time, and by the end of 2015, the company was valued to be about $10 billion worth. So $10 billion company. So quite a bit bigger than any of our bank accounts here to this morning. So big company. The owner of the founder was a lady named Elizabeth Holmes. She founded the company in 2003. And at first, everything was looking amazing. But some would say almost too good to be true. So in 2015, a medical professional and investigative journalist started questioning the validity of the tests. What would then be retold in the 2019 movie, The Inventor, what looked good on the outside was actually rotten on the inside. The claims were false, the tests invalid, and in a couple of months, their stock had plunged virtually to nothing. Elizabeth's own personal net worth of $4.9 billion came to zero. Looked good on the outside, but on the inside, train wreck. False. Deception. Now, this can be true of companies like that. It can be true of people, perhaps of known people that, for the most part, seemed quite good and everything seemed fine on the outside until you really got to know them. Sometimes you pick this up quickly, sometimes you pick this up slowly. In fact, you might also pick up that it can actually be quite hard to tell.
Because often what looks really good on the outside makes us think that what's on the inside must also be really, really good. If you're paying any attention to the wider Christian landscape around the world, you would notice that there are many churches and figures that did seem quite good externally on the outside, but upon closer inspection and closer revelation have in fact been found to be wanting. On the inside, it's not so good. Christianity has this challenge just as much as the world has this challenge, because there's a temptation to think that if the outside's good, then the inside is all good too. This is part of my story, many of you would know, but on the outside, things were looking pretty good for me as a young teenage boy. In the realms of morality, not the rest of life, nothing was really going that spectacularly there, but from a morality point of view, things were faring quite well. Of course, I had a few mistakes here and there, and my parents can testify to that, but for the most part, a pretty good kid, and I thought I was right with God. Him and I were fine. We were sweet. I didn't swear. I was generally nice. I could try and recite scripture. I would learn scripture if I got paid $5 to do it. Everything looked quite good on the outside. The truth is, on the inside, I was spiritually dead. It was the 23rd of March that the Lord quickened my spirit, brought me from death to life. I experienced new birth. This is an encounter that Jesus has with Nicodemus. For a guy who looks on the outside to be fine. I mean, let's meet him. We see him here. In verse 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Now, Nicodemus, what do we know of him? Well, we know that he is well connected, so he's part of the cultural and spiritual elite of the day, that is the Pharisees. He's well educated. He's not just the ruler of the Jews, he's a ruler of the Jews. Later on in verse 10, he says he's the teacher. So he's in there, he's high up, he's well off. He'd be a man in his position, probably given his age, given his position, he's probably got money. He's living quite comfortably. And he seems well spiritually. I mean, being in the Pharisees, he would have memorized the whole Old Testament. Lived out very strict moral codes and ethics. Externally, you might even say this guy was somewhat blameless. Now, is this the kind of person that we think there would be a problem going on in the inside? Is this the kind of man that most of us would go, everything looks fine? You did say you want to become a member at our church, please. We'll take you. See, the difference between us and Jesus is that Jesus knows what's in a man, doesn't he? See, the story locates itself, if you remember a couple weeks back. In verse 25, Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. And so you locate the story. People are coming to Jesus. They're seeing some of his signs. They've seen the wedding, the miracle at Cana. They're hearing some of his teaching, and they're starting to jump on board, but Jesus isn't fully entrusting himself to these kind of people, these kind of men. Now, speaking of such a man, we were introduced to Nicodemus. And we're reading, wondering, I wonder if Jesus will entrust himself to this man. But Jesus knows what's inside a man. So what is it that is inside Nicodemus? Well, Nicodemus has come to him. You'll notice in verse 2, it says, this man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And so the atmosphere is kind of set. Can you picture it for a moment? That it's dark. He comes at nighttime. The use of night here kind of has this ominous feeling. The way John uses night and dark throughout the book kind of has this, like, something's creepy is going on. Something bad, something ominous is about to happen. He comes at night. This man in a setting, wondering whether he will step out of the darkness, whether he will step into the light. Nicodemus, he hasn't come just on his own, but rather on behalf of others. He says, Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher. So perhaps he's having some conversations with his Pharisee buddies. They figured out this Jesus guy. They know what's going on. They're looking at the teaching, look at the miracles, putting things together. They know what's up here. They kind of think, hey, maybe God's at work here. Maybe the kingdom's about to be rolled out. Hey, we're on to you. We know who you are. Now, it's an accurate statement, we know, but there are this kind of subtle, pompous overtone in it. Him coming to Jesus saying, we know who you are and we know what you're all on about. But does he really know what's going on? He thinks he's coming to Jesus to tell him something, whereas Jesus, in fact, has something to tell him. Jesus responds to him then in verse 3, kind of cuts through the condescension and also the compliment by saying, truly, truly, I say to you, lest one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus claims to know and to see what's really going on. But Jesus says, in essence, you ain't seen nothing yet. You haven't seen a thing. Only those who are spiritually born again can see. Nicodemus thinks that the lights have been turned on, but Jesus is alerting him to the reality that perhaps he's still in the darkness, the very darkness with which he has now come. See, to see the kingdom of God, to be a Christian, requires new birth. You must be born again. Not simply by spotting some miracles or identifying some true teaching. Not simply by being around church for a while. Not simply by being good enough, knowing the rules, trying to keep yourself out of trouble. No, you must be born again. The essence, the unavoidable reality. And so we see first the necessity of new birth. The necessity of new birth. Tim Keller says, Jesus Christ's call for the new birth is not a call to morality and religion. It's a challenge to morality and religion. It pushes against the idea that you can earn your way into God's kingdom. You must be born again. It requires a starting over, a resetting, a leave everything at the door and start again. Everything which you had previously done that you thought counted spiritually is counted as nothing. Any points you had gained are now lost. If you want to see the kingdom of God, this is how you do it. Now you notice that seeing the kingdom here in verse 3, Jesus also referred to entering the kingdom in verse 5. And I think there's synonyms here. Nicodemus would have the assumption as a Jew, he was born into the Jewish family and the Jewish inheritance, and that the kingdom eventually would be his. He would inherit it. You being born now and your parents, there is maybe a general assumption that you will inherit what your parents have. Or the Jews, being a Jew, I'm going to get the kingdom. The kingdom is mine. Yeah, Jesus is now come and saying, no, you need to be born again. Flesh can't get you there. You need to be born again. Have you been born again, Nicodemus? Do you really see? You're going to need more than morality. You must be born again. We've got to hear this one today, because if we miss this, we actually miss what really is at the center of conversion, the center of becoming a Christian. How does one become a Christian? Being a Christian doesn't happen by osmosis. You don't stay around long enough and eventually the Christian stuff kind of gets in you and then you're in. Christianity, being converted, doesn't happen by heritage, by family line. Your parents are Christian? Wonderful, your parents are Christian. Are you a Christian? Have you been born again? Now, what's interesting, I think, when we compare Nicodemus to us, Nicodemus is at the kind of the spiritual elite level. He's playing at the Olympics. The rest of us, with our maybe spiritual rhythms, we're like at the egg and spoon race at the local carnival. That's us. And we've got a big, big spoon and a tiny egg, and we still manage. So what's interesting is, if Jesus has said to Nicodemus, you who have a pristine kind of external spiritual life, which we know that he does, in that sense, he does. Well, for us, I think we've sacrificed that, and we kind of even have got a lower bar of what we think is enough for God. It's not memorize the Torah, it's I've heard of John 3:16, I can give it a fair crack. It's not even regularly gathering with God's people. It's come a bit, give a bit, serve a bit. Other than that, we're fine. That's what it means to be and live as a Christian. And it's very concerning because at the heart of this, there must be spiritual new life in us. We must be born again. Truly, truly, Jesus says to him, you must be born again. I wonder if Nicodemus, this was a bit confusing and a bit confronting. A bit confronting because he's essentially said, Nicodemus, you've got to start from the start, born again. But also a bit confusing because Nicodemus can't imagine why how these things kind of work out, how these spiritual reality is going to be a possibility. Look at his response in verse 4. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, Nicodemus is no dinwit. He is the teacher in Israel. He's educated. And so he's not trying to figure out the mechanics of everything. What he's trying to do is he's trying to push back and kind of say, this is an impossibility. Can a man be born when he is old? Of course not. Can a man enter his mother? Of course not. Jesus, what you're saying is preposterous. That's what he's saying, I think. Yet Nicodemus does pick up on something that is somewhat true, and that's this. You can't bring about this new birth on your own. You can't make yourself born again. What is physically impossible, fully grown man re-entering the mother's womb, is actually small in comparison to what is spiritually impossible. Making yourself born again. Nicodemus is taken back. Can a person change their ways? Can you start again? Is that how it works? This is impossible. Well, Jesus reinforces the same point about the necessity of the new birth. In verse 5, Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born is spirit. Do not marvel that I've said these things to you. You must be born again. The very thing that Nicodemus needs is the one thing that Nicodemus cannot produce. You must be born again. You cannot bring this about on your own. Now, to understand what he's meaning here by water and spirit, I think the clearest way, there are different interpretations, it's just the water of baptism, is this physical water that is kind of the fluids, birthing canal, is that what's happening, flesh, spirit, what's going on here? And I think the simplest way is to look at the parallels between verse 3 and verse 5, and we'll read them together. Truly, 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 truly. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So think what Jesus is doing is he's saying the same thing. To be born of water and the Spirit is to be born again. And talking about the same thing here. And I think that's also made clearer when he says that, well, flesh, that which is born of flesh is what? Flesh. Jesus is saying like comes from like. Dogs give birth to dogs, cats to deep cats. These fish from fish, flesh comes from flesh. Well, how do you get spirit? We don't get spirit from flesh. Spirit comes from spirit. So to experience spiritual realities like the kingdom, you need the spirit. Dead flesh cannot do that. It cannot produce spiritual life. At the start of school, there is that dreaded moment when you open your backpack from the year before. Has anyone experienced this moment when on the outside it looked really good, but when you opened it up, you realized there was that sandwich and banana left from term four from several months ago? Well, that kind of smell, that kind of aroma, that kind of death and decay. If you were to do a pop quiz with your parents and say, hey, Mum, I'm just wondering if this here will be able to be of any use for us as we start day one, term one? Will there any be life that can come out of this backpack? And your mother, being wise, would say no. Clear the backpack out. Such decay, such death, such rottenness, such fleshliness, in fact, can't give way to life. That's not how it works. And that actually is the spiritual condition of an unregenerate person. That is the spiritual condition of all of us before Christ brings us new life. We are like that backpack inside, decaying because of sin, stuck in sin. We might have tried to cover up with morality, good deeds to cover the smell, good works, good impressions, good intentions. But when you open it up and you have a look what's inside, spiritually corrupt, spiritually dead, needs new life. Don't be surprised. Don't marvel at this, Jesus says to Nicodemus. You should know this. Nicodemus was well acquainted with the scriptures, and he should have known that God had promised that he would pour his spirit out and that he would cleanse his people in the new covenant, giving them a new heart and a new nature. Being the teacher, after all, he shouldn't have marveled at this. I think Jesus is referring perhaps to Ezekiel 36:25-27. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. I think that's also the reference to water and spirit. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from what? All your uncleanness. And from your idols I will cleanse you. Notice who's doing the work here. I will cleanse you. I will sprinkle you clean. This isn't us. This is God. God's doing this work. He will clean out the idols of religiosity, and he will clean out the idols of irreligiosity. Idolatry, those who pursued power and prominence at the expense of worship of God. He'll cleanse it all. And listen, he does this not just for the individual, but for the community, the people of God. This is important because new birth isn't just an individual gift. New birth brings us new life in us, new hearts for God and new hearts for one another. It's a community of God. It's a promise for the people of God, not just a new person, but a new people. It says, I will give you a new heart. You plural. I will give you a new heart. And a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. This is what God does with the new birth. It is his work. Cleanses from sin, clears out the idols, brings in with the Spirit's power, empowers you what? To walk in his ways. Follow his commands, live out his statutes. It's like a spring, a fountain happens. God doesn't press upon external factors to bring about this change, but internal realities begin. And so the spiritual nature of God starts to take hold, new affections, new desires, new longings, internal renewal. This is the necessity of the new birth. We're completely unable to bring it about on our own. But God is perfectly capable to. This is the work he does. And we need God to do it. Some of you may be familiar with C.S. Lewis's book, Voyage of the Dawn Treader. Though I haven't read it, I've watched the movie. So I'm just so really clear, when I quote from Narnia, it's not because I've read the book. So I'm not at that kind of level as other pastors here. We've read such wondrous things. But there's a self-centered character called Eustace who once a boy, then becomes a dragon. He has these dragonish thoughts. He's an ugly, beastly dragon, and there's nothing he can do to change him back. One day, Aslan shows up and calls him to be cleansed in the water, and Eustace starts scratching off the scales himself, trying to get it off. But he's got dragon claws and it's not working. Another remains. He peels remains again and again. Finally, Aslan comes to him and says, listen, you're going to have to let me do this. This new birth, in that moment, it's radically humbling, isn't it? Because you've got to take a step back. And you've got to acknowledge and be honest, I can't bring about the kind of change I need. I can't bring about the right standing with God I need. I can't produce the kind of morality God requires. I am in need. I can't fix my problems. You don't have to look for outside of yourself for what needs to happen inside. Eustace describes the events like this. He says, I was afraid of his claws. I can tell you, but I was pretty nearly desperate now. The very first tear made its way in so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. And then he threw me in the pool, and I saw that I'd become a boy again. Reborn. This is only something Aslan could do. And this is only something the Holy Spirit can do in our lives. If you want to enter the kingdom, you must be born again. So I ask you, if it's something the Holy Spirit does, how can you tell if it's happened? If I'm completely unable to do it and it happens to me, is there any indication that perhaps I would have experienced this new birth? Well, Jesus says there's mystery in the new birth, but there's also evidence. There's mystery, but there's also indications. It's Jesus talking to him. Look in verse 8. He says this. He says, the wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So two truths that Jesus is kind of getting to Nicodemus. The first truth is there's a bit of mystery involved with where the Spirit. Where does it come from? Where does it go? You know it blows. You can't control the wind. You can't direct the wind. But secondly, you can hear it rustling through the trees, howling down the corridors, seeing trees move, blown over, birds in the air spun around. So it is with the wind. So it is with new birth. When new birth has come, when the Spirit of God has come and brought new birth, you will be able to tell. 3 weeks ago, Dempsey joined us. She really was born. She really does exist. We really can tell she has been born. Did you know here today, all of you have been born? How do we know? Because you're here. You're alive. It's an actual thing. New birth is an actual thing, and spiritual new birth is an actual thing. It's not an idea. It's not an optional extra. There aren't Christians and born-again Christians. There's only Christians. They're all born again. If you're not born again, you are not a Christian. So there's a mystery. Where does it come from? We can't control it, but there's also indication. You're alive. You're living. There's indications. Nicodemus could recognize that there was something supernatural happening in Jesus. God was with him. But Jesus is wanting Nicodemus to realize that he needs something supernatural to happen in him. He needs to be born again. Now listen to how a statement of faith presents this new birth and regeneration. Talking about some of the indications of new birth. We believe that in order to be saved, sinners must be regenerated or born again. That regeneration consists in giving a holy disposition to the mind that is affected in a manner above our comprehension by the power of the Holy Spirit in connection with divine truth so as to secure our voluntary obedience to the gospel and that its proper evidence appears in the holy fruits of repentance and faith and newness of life. That's God's grace and regeneration. Listen, if the Holy Spirit's come and taken up residence in your life, you will know. Think of Chip and Joanna Gaines, couple who do renovation shows. Now imagine if this couple came and lived in your house permanently, some things would begin to change. Renovations would happen. And so I wonder what's more powerful, Chip and Joanna Gaines or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's come to take up residence in our life. We'll begin to see the fruit. We'll begin to see the evidences. 1 John would say the markers of this new birth are a love for God, a love for his people, a love for his word, and a love for righteousness, a hatred for sin. These are the indicators that there's something has happened. You have been born again. Holy Spirit comes, doesn't it? Changes our hearts, unites us to Christ. You must be born again. So why don't we take a moment now just to consider this question. Just as Jesus said to Nicodemus, do not marvel that I say you must be born again. Do any of us here today marvel or are surprised that we must be born again? We take a moment to consider, have we in fact been born again? Has the Spirit of God taken a heart of stone and created new life, new birth, new affections, new desires? Not just to bring you around church, not just to bring you around morality or religion, but to create a new heart, to unite you to Jesus. It is an absolute necessity. It is morally radical. It is personally humbling. Everybody must be born again. So young people here, you need to hear Jesus' words. You must be born again. You cannot live off the capital of your parents' faith. You must be born again. Older person here, you must understand that you need to be born again. The Spirit of God needs to have breathed new life into your life. You must be born again. New person visiting. Do you understand the heart of Christianity isn't coming to add on some moral rules to your life and so be made right with God, but a complete surrender to His power to change you, to bring about new birth. You must be born again. Married couples squeezing religion into their life, you must know that you must be born again. We need spiritual renewal, not behavior management. So how does Nicodemus respond to Jesus with this necessity of new birth, the mystery, but also the evidence of it? We see next, Nicodemus asked Jesus, how can these things be? How can this be? You can start to see Nicodemus trying to put the cogs over. He's trying to think in metaphors. He's trying to think in script. How can these things be? Look at Jesus' answer. Are you not the teacher of Israel, and yet you don't understand these things? It's a bit of a dig at him, isn't it? But it's a well-deserved dig. Are you not the teacher? Surely, not just a teacher, but the teacher, surely you would know. If you went to the top judge in Australia and asked a legal matter, you would expect them to know. So when you come to the spiritual authority, the teacher of Israel, you'd think you would know a thing or two about spiritual realities. But he's completely in the dark. Completely in the dark. In contrast, Jesus, who is the light, now sheds light and says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? And notice that Jesus is using the term we here. We speak of what we know. I think it's twofold. I don't think he's referring to him and the disciples. I think he's referring to him and the Father. But secondly, there is this kind of subtle remark. Don Carson helped me kind of see this, a kind of subtle remark back to Nicodemus. Remember what Nicodemus said when he first came to Jesus? He came up and said, hey, Jesus, we know who you are. You've come for it. God's with you. We know what's going on. And it's almost as if Jesus has kind of responded, well, Nicodemus, we know a thing or two as well. We who've been existing for eternity past. Jesus who came to bear witness to the truth, to testify to heavenly realities, to reveal the Father. And his testimony is there, but Nicodemus isn't receiving it. In fact, Nicodemus is pushing back on it. What you're saying about new birth is impossible. A man can't get back in there. He's pushing back on Jesus. He's not receiving his testimony. He wants to come to Jesus, say, Jesus, I'm going to receive you as a teacher, so teach me the ways that we can roll out this whole kingdom thing and I can receive and inherit it. Jesus says, no, 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 you can't just receive me as a teacher. You need to receive me as a savior. I've revealed these things, earthly things, things like the new birth, because that happens here on earth. And if we can't even get new birth, all right, please, how can we start talking about heavenly things? How can we talk about the throne room of God? Angelic beings, God's divine plans. How can we talk? We can't even have that conversation, Nicodemus. You don't even get the bare basics here. Do you see what God, Jesus is doing? I think some of us, in our desire to grow in our faith, want to move past such simple truths as new birth, as if it was taken for granted. But friends, we never graduate from it. We return to it. New birth. If we're blindfolded, we're not going to see anything, no matter how much we look around. No matter how much try and, if your eyes are open but you're blindfolded, you will not be able to see. We need a heart change. We need new birth. This is the lesson that Nicodemus needs to learn. Jesus now kind of meets him at his own kind of place now, giving him some scriptural references. And he draws from this short story in Numbers that was read earlier in today's service. So Jesus goes on. He says, no one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. And so that story, Jesus is helping Nicodemus remember the story. I don't know if Jesus kind of like got down lower with him, kind of lent in a little bit. You know, just remember the story. I'm trying to walk you through it. Let's get real simple. The time when Israelites complaining against God, turning to idols to deliver them. What did God do? He inflicted them with vipers. Moses cried out, save them. God instructed Moses, make a serpent, bronze head. When people look up to the serpent, they will be healed. But the catch was, see, the reality, you couldn't save yourself. There's no compression bandages for the viper. There's no anti-venom you could take. You couldn't jog it off. You were completely helpless and you would die unless you did what? Look to the provision that God has given. You needed to look and live. You couldn't make your own medicine. You needed to look to the serpent, the bronze serpent, for your healing. Your Christianity is not looking to our own provision, is it? Instead, it's looking to God's. God has provided a way to heal. God has provided a way of salvation. We need to look to his provision. This is the answer, friends, to Nicodemus's question. How can one be born again when he is old? How can you be born again when you are old? How can you have a restarting? How can that happen? Well, by looking to the Son of Man, by seeing him lifted up. By believing in his name, you can be born again. You want to be born? You want to know how an old man get born again? By looking to Jesus. John would use this term lifted up several times in his gospel. Primary meaning, the kind of moving towards the cross where Jesus would be lifted up. Maybe a bit of a double meaning towards Christ's ascension, lifted up into the heavens. Jesus is instructing Nicodemus, if you want to know how you can be born again, you need to look to the Son of Man who's lifted up. You need to watch, Nicodemus. You need to see. You need to pay attention. How might this look for us? How might we look up and live? We weren't there. We weren't walking around with Nicodemus. We didn't see the physical Jesus on the cross lifted up. To how do we receive this new birth? How do we look and live? Well, we've got God's word. We've got Jesus' sayings. So what we need to do, if you want to be Christian, you need to take the words of Jesus, you need to think about them. You need to meditate on them. You need to look to Jesus. That's how it happens. You just look. You encounter the word, and by God's grace, he creates new birth in your heart. Just a reminder, this can take time. You may not be, for those who are born again Christians, those are Christians, some of you can pinpoint the very moment that you became a Christian. Show of hands if you remember the day that you became a Christian. Just show of hands in the room. Okay. Now, show of hands, some of you are like, I'm not sure when exactly it was. It was sometime in this life, in my life. Hands up if you don't, some of you, you've been born again, but you don't know when the exact date was, maybe a couple year period, which is totally fine. It's totally normal. Yeah. So there's like this, that's true. That's true. There is this kind of moment where you may or may not know, but you've been born again. You may not know. Be thought about it. God still did something. I wouldn't know my birth date unless my parents told me. It was a particular day, but I can't remember it. So if you're here and you can't remember the exact moment you were born again, that is okay. As we've mentioned, the wind blows where it blows, but you hear its sound. There can be evidences of it. We need to be born again. Jesus has come to bring us new life. When you think of the cross, you consider it, and you look to Jesus. Think about him being lifted up. Think about our sin that put him there. Think about the new life that he grants us. You know, the cross says our sin is so bad that Jesus had to die for us. The cross also says that we are so loved that Jesus would die for us. We need to look to Jesus as our provider, as our only hope. Look to him to deal with our solution for sin. We need to abandon our own. Nicodemus needs to realize this. It's out of his control. What is in his control is looking to Jesus and living. John would say in his gospel earlier, it's the reality that those who did receive Jesus, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. God will bring this new birth about. He will do it. There is mystery where there is evidence. Look up and live. So what are we to make of this morning then? What are we to make of this story of a man like Nicodemus who comes in the night? Well, look to what John makes of it. By way of conclusion, John now gives his commentary on this story. And it's here in John 3:16. Bring it back up. We see Jesus' motivation in bringing about the new birth in our life. And we also see what's at stake. Look in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, but whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. To have eternal life is to be born again. John's going to say later in his gospel in 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. To believe in him, in the one who's been lifted up, to be born again, to know God, to have eternal life, they're part of the same package. You can't have one without the other. This is the way God showed his love for us. When you read, for God so loved the world, it's not primarily in term of magnitude, as if God loved the world so much, this is what he did. Though that is true. The intensity, the magnitude of his love led to this, yes. But the word so there is really more about the manner in which God loved us. In this way, God shows his love for us. For God in this way loved the world that he gave his only Son. So if you're here and you want to know, how does God show his love for me? This verse can tell you the way he shows his love for you is through sending his Son to die on a cross, that you would believe in him and not perish. He died for who? The world. The world that rejected him, the world that hated him, the world that opposed him, rebelled against him. This is the world that he loved and gave himself up for. That's whoever believes, anyone and everyone in him should not perish but have eternal life, that they may look and live. So don't think today's teaching about the necessity of new birth and that your spiritual efforts doesn't mean that you're right with God. Don't think that is there to condemn you. It's not to condemn you. It is to liberate you. God doesn't want to come and condemn. He wants to come and save. So verse 17 says, "For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him." He wants to save the world. He wants to save people, to bring about new birth in their life. That's why as a church, we must preach the gospel. That's why you will hear the gospel preached here. Week in, week out, we will herald it, we will announce it. Because the only way you could be saved. It's the only hope we have. We want to use the word of God to reveal the Son of God, that you, by the Spirit of God, can be born again. Hearing, one of the implications of the new birth is because you hear it through the gospel. That's what 1 Peter 1:23 says. It says, "Since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God." So we'll preach it, proclaim it. I had a friend who was a bit discouraged that one of his friends he'd been evangelizing to hadn't yet become a Christian. He struggled. He's like, "I've been sharing stuff with him. I've been telling him, inviting him to church. He's still not a Christian." And so I asked him a pretty simple question. I said, "Have you shared the gospel with him?" He's like, "Yeah, I've talked about God." I said, "No, I don't know if you talked about God, but have you shared the gospel? Have you helped him look up so that he may live? Have you put Jesus Christ in front of him, crucified for our sins, risen again? Have you put that?" And he's like, "I don't think I have." I said, "My dear friend, I'm encouraged because he hasn't rejected the gospel yet. So go share the gospel. It's through the words of the gospel that new birth happens." Second point of application is because it's the Spirit that blows where the Spirit wishes, we're going to be a church that trusts God for the results. We can't arm wrestle any of you. If you're not a follower of Jesus, we can't arm wrestle you into the faith. We can't like put you in the middle of the service, surrounded by our best extroverts, or if you're an introvert, just keeps a distance. We can't kind of curate everything perfectly so that you would become a Christian in the right surrounding. No, the wind blows where it wishes. We can't control it, but we can hear it. We be faithful. We trust God with the results. So I hope we see the urgency then in this passage. I hope you do. I hope we see it. I hope we feel it. Verse 18, "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God." To refuse Jesus is to walk in the condemnation you're in, to stand condemned already. We are by sinners by nature. To refuse to believe in him is to stay in the dark, to avoid the light. Verse 19, this is the judgment. This is the reality, John says. "The light has come into the world, and people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his work should be exposed." So we aren't to think for a moment here that we point the finger at God and say, "God, you haven't made enough people born again." But people don't want to come into the light. They love the darkness. If they step into the light, it exposes their darkness, the thing they want to continue walking in. "Not so for the righteous. Whoever does what is true comes to the light so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." Those who love the light, they want to walk in the light, they want to be seen. They want to live it out. God has done a work. They want to live that out. Friends, we stand here today really asking the question, are you born again? Have you been born again? We must ask the question. We must be able to answer it. Did Nicodemus remain in the darkness? Did Nicodemus ever step out of the darkness into the light? Did he ever look up and live? Let me give you a bit of the ending in the Gospel of John. Because two times in John, Nicodemus appears again. The second time, we have him recording that he's taking the body of Jesus. He stepped out into the light. He saw Jesus lifted up on the cross. He wasn't afraid of the social or the political scorn that would come against him of taking a convicted criminal's body. By all accounts and purposes, Nicodemus looked up and lived. He looked at the Son of Man, stepped into the light. Our prayer is for us today that by God's grace, we all would know, or we all would step out of the darkness into the light of Christ and be born again. Let's pray.